give him your considerate and prayerful attention.
Thank you, Glenn. As usual, my sister that picks the songs picked a song this morning. We just sang that Whispering Hope. And that's what I desire to give you, the hope, but I don't want to whisper it. I want to shout it from the housetops. There's a hope. There's a hope for each of us. Because we have a challenge before us, and we have a right through God to turn away out of our lives the natural man and live a life. And live a life that we become sons and daughters of God, where we're no longer an enemy to Him. Where we would be like it refers to over in the 15th chapter of St. John when it says that we are one. That we become one in Christ. And Christ is one in His Father. And though we be many, we become one in God. And if we are that one in Christ, in His Son, then we're no longer an enemy to God. But we have to do away, we have to set aside, we have to put away the natural man and the natural thinking of men. Because the natural man and the natural thinking of men and actions of men are opposite of eternal life with God the Father. For man is stiff-necked and rebellious. They are disobedient. They desire so often not to follow the gospel of Christ because it steps on their toes because it restricts the things that they and the natural man want to do. But God, in His divine wisdom, sent a Son to be able to reach out to the children of men, to the hearts of those who would listen and would give heed to His voice, that they might set aside the natural man and become a godly person. One who has allowed the Scriptures, has allowed Christ, the Son of God, to influence their heart and their mind, to influence their actions with one another and with those of the world, to influence a love that would enable them to love God with all their might, mind, and strength. But that only comes in through after we have shucked from ourselves the natural man and have laid hold of the Savior, even Jesus Christ, and believe and put our trust and put our faith and our action in Him and in the things in which He has taught. Then we begin to put the natural man behind us, and we become then the sons and daughters of God. I'd like to turn to that scripture again now. And that's on page 200. I'd like to go over to page 217. I told you that I wanted you to hear the rest of the story. And I want you to hear the rest of the story, because it's important for each of us. It's a story that has been proclaimed from the time that this world began and man graced the earth. It was a story of salvation for the souls of the children of men. It is a story of a way that has been provided for us to be able to walk close and with our God. It is a story that has been whispered and taught and spoke of from the housetop through the generations of time to stir up the thinking of the children of men, to stir up their hearts into action, that they might be able through that action and through that stirring up of their hearts and through the power of God and the Son of God, that they might be able to overcome and to endure to the end. That they might have that desire within their hearts. And you and I both know that it takes a desire, and it's important that we have that desire. For what do you get done if there's no desire there? Even at work, if you're If you're perturbed and you don't care for that work and everything, do you put your all in it? Or do you get more done when you're at work or at the house or wherever you're at? If your heart's there and you put your all in it, don't you get more done? You get more done and it's better. In other words, the work that you do is more satisfying. It's not just a haphazard way, but you take time that what you do is right and that it satisfies you. And that's important. I'm going to start on page 217 in your Book of Mormon, the first chapter of Mosiah. And I'm going to start, in the 116th verse. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord Omnipotent. He tells us in the verse just preceding that, in the 114th verse, he says, and even if it were possible that little children could sin, he says they could not be saved, but I say unto you, they are blessed. God has provided a way for all mankind from the birth of Adam all the way down through henceforth and forever until the second coming of the Lord. He has provided a way. And even after that, in the teachings of the millennial reign, he has provided a way that gives every soul, every individual, every one of you that's within the sound of my voice and the individual that I see when I look in the mirror, he has provided a way to give us an opportunity or a chance to come to him. But he tells us that there is no other name, that there is no other way nor means whereby we can come to him other than through Christ, the Lord Omnipotent. That there's no other way. The world has strived and worked to try to find another way to reach the kingdom of heaven. Have tried another way to find the happiness and the peace and the joy of the abundance of living that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they've never found it. There's only one way. There's only one way to have that peace and that harmony and that serenity in your heart and mind. And that's because of Christ and in Christ. You won't find it anyplace else in this world. Look, they have run to and fro from one area to the other throughout the world, and they've never found the peace. They've never found the joy. They've never found the happiness, the hope that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It can't be found in man, nor by the structures of man. It has to come by the one who created the man and breathed the breath of life in them. That's where it has to come from. That's when we begin, when we come to him. That's when the natural man begins to slip out of our thoughts and the desires of our heart. It's when our thoughts, when we're looking up and set our eyes to the glory of God and we're looking upon Christ, then we begin to take our minds and our hearts away from that of the natural man. And we begin to center it upon the path and the direction that we must travel to have eternal life with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And until we set the natural man out of our life, our eyes look dimly. We can't see clear until we're looking and our eyes are single to the glory of God. We see partially, but we don't see the full picture of eternal life and that happiness and that serenity until we come and set our eyes single to the glory of God and we begin to understand that peace that comes to our hearts and our minds. Not as the world give I unto thee, as the Lord says in the 14th chapter of St. John, but he says the peace that he gives, that he offers to you and I, a spiritual peace, a mental peace, an emotional peace, can come through Jesus Christ our Lord. While all the rest of the world is unglued, we can have a peace in the Lord and we can walk without fear. We can walk without looking over our shoulders and wondering and trembling because we have put our faith and trust in God. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and the infant perish not that dieth in his infancy. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. There's your whispering hope. That it comes through the blood of Christ, the atonement that helps us to cleanse ourselves, that helps us to recognize a natural man in ourselves. And each of us have different things that we have to clear out as a natural man or a natural woman. We have to clear them out. We don't all carry the same burdens. We don't all carry the same sin. But we have to cleanse them out. We have to cleanse them out, whatever they might be. We have to cleanse them out for us, for you, for me. I have to cleanse them out for me. You have to cleanse them out for you. And we have to believe in that Lord omnipotent. And we have to believe that there is no other name, nor way, nor means whereby we can be saved other than through and by His holy name. It is the only one. And so it takes a cleaning process. It takes a desire in our hearts to cleanse our life. It takes a cleaning process to be able to wash clean, and it's called repentance. It takes a cleansing. It's called repentance with real intent of heart and an honest heart to repent of our sins and strive with all our strength to walk that way no more. That's what it requires. But He has given us that cleansing power. He has given us that soap that cleanses the soul. He has provided it for us. And if we use it, we can be clean. If we use it, we can get away from being the natural man and the enemy to God. For it will cleanse us. And that's the atoning blood of Christ. It cleanses the souls of the children of men that will repent and come to Him. That will look at themselves with true eyes and not with eyes saying, well, I don't want to see that part in my life that, you know, it is a little shady, but I want to get by with it if I can, you know, everything. It's not just, you know, it's just a little thing that we really look at ourselves. When we look in the mirror, we look at that individual and we ask ourselves, is there those things in my life that still causes me to be part of that natural man? Or are those things that I need to take out of my life, that I need to repent of, that I need to strengthen, and to strengthen my desires and my walk in the Lord? Are there those things? And you know, you yourself have to do that. I can't do it for you. And you can't do it for me. I have to have a desire. Did you ever see an alcoholic quit drinking? You can take an alcoholic and you can take him to AAA, and I've done it, and you can be with them day and night and work with them and everything, but until the day that they decide themselves there's an alcoholic and they want to change, you're wasting your time. And until the day that we look at ourselves and we say, have we walked according to the standard of Christ? Until we've done that. Until we've done that and have made a commitment to ourselves and to God that we are going to change and alter our life, and we're going to believe in that atoning blood of Christ. We're going to believe in that word called repentance that we have a right to use and to exercise to help cleanse our soul. Until we do that and make up our own mind that we want to follow Christ and be Christ-like, we'll never be. It doesn't make any difference how much somebody wants to help you. It's of no avail until we ourselves make that choice to choose and to follow Christ. When we ourselves make that choice to choose and follow Christ, then we put our energy in it. Then we put our true desires in it to change and to mold our life, not according to my will or to the will of the natural man, but to the will of the God that created the man and breathed the breath of life in them. And that's something that the world hasn't done. That's something that we must do as a people. That's something that the people must do. That's something that the world is going to have to get within their hearts and their minds, that the day is going to come that they're going to have to make a choice who they're going to serve. Because he tells us the day's coming that there's going to be, say, two churches. The scripture tells us that the day's going to come that there will be none found blameless. And that means that they've got to make a choice, except the little children only. That they've got to make that choice. That day's coming. And there'll be those in this room that will live to see that day. That will live to see the day that the world is going to have to make a choice to who is their God. And who holds the eternal life in the hollow of his holy hand. The day's going to come that the world is going to have to bow its knee before the great God and his Son. That day is going to come, and there'll be those in this room, if you're here and you're following after, or whether you're not, you're going to see that day that you got to make a choice. Now, if we're going to have to, and if the world is going to have to, why don't we who know the Lord, why don't we begin to make that choice today? Why don't we look at ourselves and say, there's still some of that natural man within me, that natural woman that needs to be severed, that Christ might fully come within my heart and lead and direct it with the power and the strength that is necessary for me to endure to the end, that I might be saved. And that I might never deny him, nor turn my back upon the Lord. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yields, I want you to listen to this. This is the rest of the story. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit entices you to believe in God and Jesus Christ and to walk after him to the best of your ability. That Holy Spirit entices us to put off the natural man and to receive the man called Christ, the Lord omnipotent. It whispers to our heart to be obedient and the things that we should do and things that we should not do, whether we want to listen to it or not. That if we would listen to the enticings and yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. That there's a way out. There's a way out. It's not a cut and dried case. There's a way out. There's a way away from the natural man. And that way is through Christ, the atoning blood of Christ, through that Lord omnipotent. There's a way out. And he's given us a way out. That's the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that man has been rebellious against God from the very beginning. But the rest of the story is that God has still called and reached out to the hearts of the children of men, and is still calling this day to you. And he's calling to me. And he's asking us to come and to follow me. And to do the things that you see me do. That's what he's doing. He's calling out to us this day. He's calling out. He's asking us to shuck the natural man and to take the man called Christ in our heart. and let him be first. That we would seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what he's asking us. And then with that goes the blessings of God upon a people and a person and an individual that reaches out and holds the hand of their God and has that desire and to walk with him. There's always results when you're holding the hand of God, and that's the desire of your heart to be obedient unto him. And the result is for each of us for good. For good. You know, it's important. I'd like to go over to St. John, and I want to go into the 15th chapter. I'm going to try to move along because I'm not going to be able to get done here. I can see that right now. I'm going to start in the first verse. He says, I am the tree. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the true vine. He is the true vine, not a man, not a king, not a president, not a lord, not a highfalutin special sport broadcaster, not some guy that can run 150 yards in a short length of time, is not, you know, or a great football player. It says that he is the true vine. He is the true vine. That separates us then from the world, doesn't it, Chuck? It says he's the true vine, not any portion of the world. Christ is the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I want you to take notice here. This is something important to you and I, because he's saying here that if we don't bear fruit, he says that it's going to be taken away. And if we aren't bearing fruit, that means that we have decided to be a natural man, because the Scripture tells us that we're going to be known of our fruits and we'll be recognized by our works. Now, I know a lot of the world teach opposite of that, but they better read their Scripture. We're going to be judged of our fruits. We're going to be judged, in other words, by our actions. We're going to be judged by it. We're going to be judged where our fruit bears love and compassion and mercy and tenderness and forgiveness and gentleness rather than hate, rather than no forgiveness, rather than seeking our own will and doing our own will and doing our own thing. There's a difference. And each of us, each day, bear fruit. Whether we like it or not, you bear fruit. It might be bitter. It might be sour to the taste of God. Or it might be sweet and good to him. You know, my dad used to say, when you meet a person, doesn't make any difference what you want to say, and you talk to an individual, they've made an impression upon you. And you've made an impression upon them, either for good or for bad. Doesn't make any difference what you want to say. When you talk to somebody and you're around somebody and you're working with somebody, you're going to school with somebody, whatever the case may be, you have made an impression on that individual. And it can be for God or against God. You have made an impression on that individual for good or for bad. And that's part of our work, is that we see to it that we are fed the light and the spiritual meat and the food, because we are yet tied to the vine, where our fruit would be sweet and meat for the souls of the children of men, that we get our succor, that we get our sap, we get our strength from the vine, from Jesus Christ our Lord. That we get our strength from him and not have to be pruned from it. To be pruned means that we're cut off, that we've been cast away. Do we want to be cut off from Christ? Would we like to be cut off from our God? How would we feel if we knew in our heart that He pruned us from that vine because we were not bearing fruit of righteousness and of love? There is a requirement that comes to a people that wants to have the blessings and have that Spirit to be with them. And that requirement is a close walk with Christ. There's a requirement. There's a requirement for everything. I imagine some of you have been watching the Olympics. You know there's a requirement for the Olympics, isn't there? They have to be good to even get there. There's a requirement that's asked of them. Things that they have to do. And you know there's requirements of us and of the world if we want to be and live with God. There's requirements. There's requirements. There's goals that must be reached. There's goals that must be reached. But they have to be reached through righteousness. They have to be reached through believing and loving the Lord with all our might, mind, and strength. That's the only way they can be reached. And if we love Him with all our might, mind, and strength, we have set the natural man aside. And we have taken up our cross. And we take it up daily and follow Him. That's what's required of us. That's what's required of us, that we take up our cross daily and follow Him. That doesn't mean we can carry it for a week and drop it for 6 months. It means we must carry that cross daily. We must know who is our Lord daily. We must be witnesses of our Lord daily. We must have an action that if somebody meets us for the first time when we left, they would know that we are a person that believes in the Son of God, and we know that He indeed had that blood atonement for those who repent and walk after Him. And there would be no doubt left in their mind that we have a desire to walk according to the standard that He has set before us. Now ye are clean through the word. I want you to take notice that you're clean through the Word. It's important that we realize that, because how else would you know what God requires of you if it wasn't through the Word? Did you ever stop to think, what kind of a measuring stick would you have if you pulled out a tape? If I gave Emery there a tape and he pulled it out to measure something and there was no numbers on it, what good is it, Emery? God left the Word and brought it forth through the prophets and the holy men of old and through His beloved Son. God has given us the Word that we would know how to measure our life to eternal life, that we would know how to establish a walk, that we would know how to establish the race to reach the goal that we have set before us. And when I say goal, I'm not talking about a goal that I'm going to be a fireman, I'm going to be a policeman like Aaron. Huh? Or I'm going to be a state volleyball player. I'm going to be this. Or I'm going to win a Olympic gold medal. I'm talking about a spiritual goal. I'm talking about the goal that is set for the spirit, the individual that dwells in this house that God has created for us, that we call a body. I'm talking about the goal of eternal life, a goal that lasts from all eternity to all eternity. Yeah. I'm not talking about a goal that, what good is that goal going to do them that they win? What good is that going to do them? What's going to do for them, Mike, when they pass away and they're gone to the grave? They're going to leave it behind, aren't they? You know, down at our house, I got a medal down there, or I guess it's our house, it might be a gym, or wherever it's at. There's a medal. It's a Carnegie Hero medal that my dad won for swimming out in a flood and saving a man's life. It's a Carnegie Hero medal, and he won it in $1,000 for saving that man's life. But you know, we still got it, but my dad's gone, and he's been gone since 1980. The things of the world are going to be left behind. The things that is important to man and important to our life are the spiritual things, the things that have been provided for us by God, so that the goal of the Spirit can be God the Father and Jesus Christ, and to dwell with Him, that we can establish a goal. And it is that Word It is that word that allows us to know what must be established and how we are to establish it. It is that word that tells us the do and don'ts. It is the word. You know, a lot of people tell us, well, you know, that it says in the scriptures, you know, that that it's given to everybody to know good from evil. How do you know good from evil if you don't know Christ? The scripture says if you don't know Christ, he says they died in their ignorance, not having salvation declared unto them. Christ is a lawgiver. How do you have a measuring stick to eternal life without having Christ there? He's the one that puts the numbers on the scale. He's the one that provided the way for us to measure our life to eternal life, because he's the one with such precision, that he gave his own life and hung on the cross, and he put the numbers on the scale of the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. He's the one that marked the trail for you and I to travel and to walk. Him. And it is that word. And he caused it to be written, and he preserved it when they tried to destroy it and kill it and do all kinds of things. But he preserved the word. He preserved the measuring stick for Emery. He preserved it for Mary. He preserved it for Hubert. He preserved it for Louise or Betty. He preserved it for us. And for those through the generations of time, henceforth and forever, that we would know the measuring stick of God the Father through Jesus Christ and measure our soul to the goal of eternal life. He's preserved it. And it's that word that we have to go to know what's right or wrong. It's the scriptures that we go to know what spirit is speaking. There's two spirits in this world. There's a good spirit and there's a bad spirit. And both of them can speak to you. And how do you separate them? You separate them by the light of the Word, the spiritual Word of God. That's how you know whether it's of God or whether it's of the devil. Because we have a standard that was set forth by God. And that standard is something that we can measure by and know that it shows us a path. It is the path to eternal life. It's that word that we know to, that we can go to and believe in and put our trust in. It's that word that he has provided for us. Without it, how would you know what is the natural man? Without it, how would you know to go about to put the natural man off? You know, at about 2:30, my wife is going to have to go back down to the hospital and go to work. And she'll get home maybe 12:30, 1, 1:30 if she's lucky. Yeah. And you know, what good would it be for her to go down there and go there at the hospital if she never had any training to take care of anything? Or my daughter there, you know, Annette, or Jim there. And the brothers that we have here, you know, you've got nurses, you've got paramedics, you've got men here, you've got women here. What if they never studied and they never trained to do anything? Well, you know, if you wanted me to go around and follow my nephew, Jim, boy, what a rude awakening you got. Oh, I got a small knowledge of what I do if people are hurt and skinned up and everything. But that man has studied to make himself a man that can go and help people. And God sent his Son to come and to live a life and to teach a life to help people, to help you and I. And he was schooled by God the Father. That's why he said, "These words which I teach are not of me, but the Father which sent me." He was schooled by God the Father so that he would be the greatest teacher that ever graced this earth, to teach the children of men the way to eternal life, to open up and to provide through his holy word the path that could be seen by a spiritual eye, by the eyes of those who have a desire to follow their Lord, by the eyes of those who have a desire to clear them and to let the scales of sin fall from them, that they might have a greater view of their God and have their eyes single to the glory of righteousness and God the Father. That's what that's about. That's what he has done. He has brought forth that light, and that light came through the Word. And we have to listen to the vine. It is the spiritual guidance that comes. That's the vine. That's the Christ. He's the spiritual guidance that has come and was sent by God the Father to correct our imperfect ways and to bring us around and to help us to be able to forgive, to be forgiven of those things and to forgive one another. To have that Spirit with us, to be able to truly forgive and to love. That comes through the Christ, the vine, the light. That's what comes to us. Able, through that power and through the Christ, to put off the natural man or the natural woman and to stir up in our emotions of our heart and soul a desire to follow Christ, a desire to walk after Him, a desire to be like Him. When He said, you know, be even as I am, He said. Boy, what a chore. What a goal is set for us, huh? What a goal is set for those who say they believe and have a desire to walk. When He says, to be even as I am, you ask what type of man you ought to be. Even as I am, He tells us in the Book of Mormon. Yes. Boy, what a challenge, huh? Do you think that's quite a challenge of some of the things they got over there in the Olympics? Well, try the challenge of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Try the challenge in your life to be even as I am, as Jesus Christ says. Try that challenge. And you see that it'll take a lot of work daily. Like those guys there, you know, and those women. Boy, they work at it and work out all the time and do everything. It's a work all the time for you and I to be Christ-like. It's a work. It's a work constantly for you and I to generate in our heart and our mind a light that will glorify our Father which is in heaven. It's a daily work. It's a constant work. If we're to do that, it's a constant work. It's not a hit and miss. It's a constant work to do those things. If we're going to be that true light of Christ, if we're going to be that which He asked us to be, it's a constant daily work. That means that we do daily take up our cross and follow Him. God has set a standard. And you know, we might ask ourselves, what is a standard? It says something established by authority. It's a standard. We know it. Sometimes they call it an ensign. We call it a banner. We call it a flag. Something that's held high. So people can see, okay, a standard, custom, or general consent as a model or example. That's what we're supposed to be, a model or example. Constituting or comforting to the standard, conforming to the standard as established by a law or custom. And you know, throughout the book of Isaiah and in the Book of Mormon, we find that He talked about He has set a standard before His people, an ensign, a way. And He has set that standard. That standard is a way to eternal life. That standard was Christ, the ensign. He's the one He set, and He's a high above the world. He's high above the emotions and the thoughts of the carnal mind. He's high above those things. He is the standard that God has set for us. He's the standard. The standard that would allow you and I to have that whispering hope. The standard that would allow you and I to recognize a way of life. And that standard is important for us to understand. There's so many things I want to tell you here this morning, and I'm going to have to shoot through some of it, I guess, and go over it. I'm going to come to that right now, though. However, I want to take you over to the second book of Nephi And the 12th chapter of the second book of Nephi. And I know that when you get into the Greek, and I know that when you get into different things like that, why, they have a different idea sometimes, or the Hebrew, they, as a man, as they put it out, they'll tell you if you want to look it up, they have a different way for a standard and different definitions of standard. But, you know, scripturally, there is a standard, and it tells us. And I'd like to have you turn over to page 156 in your Book of Mormon, the 12th chapter of the second book of Nephi. Here he is talking about the fact that he caused the people upon this land to pin. And I'm going to read from part of that they pinned. It's the Book of Mormon. It's the record of the Nephites. It's the record of the seed of Joseph of the house of Israel. And he's saying that he's going to cause those things to be written as a witness to those things that he caused to be written that we call a Bible. And he says that the world is going to reject it. And as a whole, the world has rejected it. But I want to read to you what he says the standard is. And I'd like to come down here for brevity. He says, "And my word," I'm in the 44th verse, "and my word shall hiss forth unto the ends of the earth for a standard." That's what's held up. That's the flag. His word. "As a standard unto my people, which are the house of Israel." And that's a standard to the Gentiles. And he tells us that he said he's standard. He said he's ensign for those of the Gentiles. He tells us the same thing. If it's for the house of Israel, it's for you and I. The house of Israel don't have one law and you and I another. It's important that we realize that we're all under the same law. We're the same children of God. And we have the same Savior, whether they believe it or not. We have the same Savior and the same God. And there is no other name nor by means wherein one can be saved other than that Savior. There's not a dozen. There's one. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. And he's that word that we hear about in St. John, the first chapter. He's that word that it says to come down and dwell among us. That word did in the flesh. And we beheld his glory as the only one of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. That's the word. That's the standard that was set above the children of men, that they might see. A standard that was held high and is held high today to those who believe. It's a standard that must be held high like a flag that flies. Jesus Christ must fly in the hearts and the minds of the children of men above all other things. He has to be number one. And he has to be able to be seen as he whispers through all the wind of life to touch us, to touch our hearts and our minds, to edify us, to bring us to a desire and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to bring us to the point of the standard that he has set for us. And that standard is the word that he has caused to go forth. That standard is what he set for you and I, so there doesn't have to be a mistake of what's required of us. That's what's important. That's the standard that he set. That's the standard that we can believe in. He says, "My words are a standard to the people." And that's an unalterable standard. It can't be changed. I've heard my brother preach several sermons off and on and others where to verify the fact that he can't change. Are you aware of the fact that the Scriptures tells us that if he changes, he ceases to be God? Are we aware of the fact that if we're going after a changing God, we don't have one? And those of the world that are altering and changing the doctrine and the way of Christ and the way of the Lord. And he says, "These words which I teach are not of me, but the Father which sent me." Are we aware of the fact that they have a changing God, which means they don't have one? They don't have a foundation, because that foundation is shaky and alterable, and it's like the sand. If you have a God, you have an unchanging God. And that unchanging God has set a standard for the children of men from the very beginning down to this time, henceforth and forever. And that standard is what you and I can hold to, hold fast to, and believe in, and know that it's sure and true. That's the standard that He has set for us. And we have a right. We have a right to hold to that standard. We have a right to look at that standard. We have a God-given right to believe in the standard and not believe in an altering and changing God, inasmuch that we lose Him and we lose the effect of God. Because if He's going to change, who says He's going to save you at the time when it comes when you're at the judgment day? Maybe He changed His mind and decided, well, you shouldn't have lived righteously. You should have just thrown up your hand and let your hair down and went at it. No, He's not going to do that. He's an unchanging God. And He has established a standard for the children of men. He has established a standard. And that standard must be lived if we're going to set off the natural man. If we're going to be that individual, a child that is submissive to Christ and to God the Father, we've got to set off the natural man, the natural woman. And we have to strive with all our hearts and mind and strength to hold to the Word and the standard and the promises of God. That's what it has to be. That's where the world has gone astray. They have set goals that are temporal goals, and when you leave this earth, they'll remain here. They'll remain here. Yeah. They'll all remain here. They're not going any place. The Spirit is going to go back to the God that gave it. But I'm here to tell you, they're not going to take their millions and billions of dollars, or they're not going to take their new automobile or their new motorcycle, or they're not going to take any of those things. Those are all going to be things that are going to be left behind. What they are going to take is the treasures that they have put in heaven in their storehouse. It's what we filled that storehouse in heaven, spiritual things, whether it's rubble or whether it's good for the consumption of the soul. That's what it means. It means that we've got to come to the conclusion that He sent His Son to die for us, to make an atonement for us, that we could do away with the natural man and become a child of God. That's what that's all about. That's what this whole thing is about. That's what this whole thing is about, for us to give us time to choose. How much more time do we got? How much more time we got, Emmett? You better believe it. You know, we preached funeral services, Jim and I, in different places, and I have in different places, when they thought they had a lot of time looking down the road. But, you know, the Lord called them home. They didn't have a lot of time. There's nobody in this room today knows how much time is allotted to them. You might not be here tomorrow. How much time do we have to strive to put off the natural man and be the child of God? How much time do we have? How long can we procrastinate as a church, as an individual, as a people? How long can we procrastinate and think that we can just go ahead and do what we desire to do and run according to our own whims? And then when it comes down to the bare facts, sooner or later, someday, you know why? Why I'll repent and change my life. What happens if you're killed before you repent? You know, Jim and I talked to some elders of a different restoration group in New York, and we talked to them there for quite a while, and they got pretty mad, and one of their wives got up and stomped out, and after she jumped all over Jim and chewed him up one side, down the other, and it was a pretty rough situation there for a little while. But finally they broke down to the fact, and the Spirit took over, and they started crying, and they come to the realization that there was a Church of Christ. And you know, they bore witness to Jim and I, and Bill Sobrisky was there at that time. He wasn't in the ministry at that time. But they bore witness at that time that they knew that the Church of Christ was the Church of Christ on this earth. And that someday, eventually, they were going to have to come to it, but they wasn't going to now. I want you to think on that for a minute.
I want you to think on that for a minute. They knew the Church of Christ was the Church of Christ, and someday they were eventually going to have to come to it, but they wasn't going to now. Is that part of our life? Do we know that there's a Christ? And do we know there's a law? Do we know that He has set a standard? Do we know that He set a way? And that we're going to have to kneel and we're going to have to yield our ways to His, but we're not going to now? Are we in the same rut? That we're looking on down in the future at the time when we're forced to be and turn to righteousness? Wouldn't you rather do things and be obedient, and wouldn't you, because you love God, rather than because He knocked you to your knees? Isn't there a difference? Isn't there a difference if I went down there and I got a hold of my brother Mike and I twisted his arm and I made him bear witness to Christ, or I twisted his arm and made him do something? Isn't there a difference than if he did it because he loved God? He did it because he loved him, not because he was forced to. There's a difference, you know. There's a difference whether you and I choose to follow Christ, whether you and I choose to come to that set standard, whether you and I choose to put off the natural man by choice because we love Christ and we love God the Father, and we know that His promises are true, other than the fact because of terrible tribulation that brings us to our knees. But you know, throughout all the Scripture, they have gone from one tribulation to another to humble a people, haven't they? Wouldn't it be neat if we were humble? If we had the broken heart and the contrite spirit, because we loved our Christ, because we loved our Lord, God omnipotent, because we loved Him so much, we have a desire to obey Him, rather than be knocked to our knees and forced to say, "Oh Lord, we need help here. Everything's caving in on us." But that's happened all through the period of time. But that need not happen to you. It need not happen to me. We have a right to choose this day who we're going to serve. We have a right to choose. We have a right to set a goal for ourselves, a spiritual goal, to set out the natural man or the natural woman. We have a right to do that, a God-given right. And not only do we have that right, but I'm going to tell you something, brother. If you make up your mind to do that, the Lord will help you. He'll help you. You can depend on it. He'll help you. He won't let you fall and thrash around and leave you there on your own, because He'll be at your side encouraging you to continue, so that you don't miss the mark, and so that we would endure to the end. He would continue to encourage us that we would follow after Him and after His Son. You know, His word that would point to the path that we must travel to reach our spiritual goal. And I'm saying our spiritual goal. I hope and I pray that everybody that's with the sound of my voice today has set in their life a spiritual goal. I hope and pray that we have set a spiritual goal that is sufficient to allow us to go live with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That we haven't been satisfied and will not be satisfied with just a portion. You know, there's a difference there, as you guys can see, and as those of you that's been watching the Olympics, you know, there's a person that gets the gold. Then there's somebody that gets the silver and the bronze, but those are less than the gold. You know, are we satisfied, and will we be satisfied as less in Christ? Will we be satisfied with less than the goal of eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Or must we set our goal, our spiritual goal, to that eternal life, must we set our spiritual goal to sufficiently rid our souls and our lives of that natural person that will allow us to be able to hear, "Enter ye in, my faithful servant." It'd be sort of foolish to take less, wouldn't it? It'd be sort of foolish to set a goal that would only make it just halfway. What good would it be if you got somebody there that's going to skate 500 meters and then some people entered in the race, but they're not going to skate 500 meters. They're satisfied with 250. You think they're going to win the gold? Or do they have to finish the race? Do they have to reach the ensign or the goal that God has set? Because man doesn't set goals like they need to set for themselves. It's God that set the goal of eternal life. He has set the line that we must cross. You and I can't do it, because if it did, it'd be all buried in this room, because somebody would like to do this and somebody would like to do that, so our goal would allow us to do what we want to do, and our goals would be different. But God has set the goal if we want eternal life. He's the one that put the banner there that we must break with our chest. God has set the distance that we must travel in Jesus Christ to reach the goal of eternal life. God set that distance, not man. God has set the distance for man and has aided and baited them in their travels that they might make that goal if they will yield and be submissive to His Holy Spirit. God has. I'm going to read two more scriptures. I'm going to have to go around a bunch of stuff here. I'm going to read two more scriptures and I'll quit. But I had other things to bring to you today. One of them I want to read on page 346 in your Book of Mormon. I'm going to read the 40th and the 41st verse. "And we see that death comes upon mankind, yea, the death which has been spoken of by Amulek, which is the temporal death. Nevertheless, there is a space granted unto man in which he might repent." Isn't that neat? There's death to come upon us, but there's a space given unto man where they might repent. "Therefore, this life becomes a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God." Are we preparing to meet God? Are we preparing for the race? Are we preparing that we'll have the stamina and the strength to overcome and endure to the end? Are we preparing ourselves? You know, we've got problems and one thing and another, and we dead sure have them. And we've got more problems now in the Church of Christ today than I've ever seen. And I was born and raised in it. And you know what what causes that? The natural man. And the cause of that is that we're not looking at the standard that God set for us. We're not looking at the standard that God set for us. And sometimes we lose the time that we have to prepare. But we have a time to prepare to meet God. And have we done that? Have you done that? Have I done that? Are you satisfied with your preparation to meet God if He was to come today? Are you ready? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not. I haven't been, and I'm not what I wished I want to be. And I'm still taking piece by piece of the natural man and trying to get it away from me so I can walk closer and be a polished shaft in the hand of God to serve Him. A time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of us, spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. Where are you? Where are you in the race of life? What part of that trail are you on? How many hurdles have you hurdled? How many more you got left? You can only answer that. I can't answer it for you. Are you satisfied with your running? Or do you feel like that you need to make some changes in your life? Are you satisfied with your status with Christ and with God the Father? So as we come and we look at these things, we realize that there are those things that are required of us. You know, the Scripture tells us it's in Christ. Over in Isaiah, he tells us that that they will run and not get tired. That they'll do these different things. Boy, when you see them skating and running there and all that kind of stuff in the Olympics, I'm going to tell you one thing, they get tired. But in Christ, he says, in the spiritual thing, he says you can run and not get tired. And we know that there's pitfalls. If anybody been watching that downhill skiing there the other day, you saw a guy go up and come up, and he come upside down and lit on his shoulder and his head, didn't he? And he shot off and he went through two fences and went off the side of the mountain and piled up in the snow. We know there's pitfalls in life. We're aware of that. But in Christ, we can overcome them. That's why we were told that in Christ, we can do all things. In Christ, we can overcome them. In Christ, we can do what is required of us, and we can get it done. But that's something, but we won't get it done unless that's the desire of our heart. What is the desire of your heart today? Where is it? Is it on the things of the world? Or is it on the spiritual things? Is it whispering to you that hope that Betty chose for us to sing today? Is there a whispering hope there? Is there a whispering hope? I'm going to read one more scripture. I've gone around a lot of them. I'm going to read in the 24th chapter of Joshua. And each of you are aware of this scripture. And he was telling them of the things that God had done to them before they left Egypt and what he's done for them and one thing and another, and they were still rebelling against God. And he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he says, choose you this day whom ye shall serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the god of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My hope and my prayer for each of us is that as for us and our house, and I don't just mean the house where our children live and our grandchildren are, but this house, I hope that we will serve the Lord, that we will recognize the standard that God has set for us, and recognize that it is the Word, that is the light and the spiritual direction of eternal life, if and only if we will follow it and obey it. God bless us is my prayer.